Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
In this chapter, we're going to see a mighty angel, a small book, seven thunders speaking, which is kind of a scary thought. I was talking to my wife about that. We have seven thunders that speak. And if you could hear it, how scary would it be? And what's God saying?
In Revelation chapter 9, we left off with the sounding of the sixth trumpet judgment. Today on Practical Christian Living, we take on Revelation chapter 10, where we see a bit of a reprise and a mighty angel with a voice that sounds like seven thunders. Who is this angel and what exactly does he say? There are some things in Scripture that we are just not going to know or understand, and it reminds us that God's ways are unsearchable, but we can always trust he is good and merciful. With Revelation chapter 10, here's Robert Furrow.
Father, thank you for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is powerful, it is profound, it is inerrant in the truth that it teaches. We want direction from you on how we're supposed to live. Lord, we pray that we would find the richness that comes from living your word, like being like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. We pray you'd bless us as we take time now to look at Revelation chapter 10. You said, blessed are those who read here and do the things that are written here. So Lord, we're looking for the blessing that comes as we study your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As we've been making our way through the book of Revelation, we've gotten to the tribulation period, that time that Jesus said was worse than anything this world will ever see, or worse than anything that's going to happen. And you can divide that period up into three different sections: the seal judgments. These are seals that were on a scroll, that were wax put on there, and the seal is pressed against them, and the seals are tore open. So there are seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, and seven bowl judgments, where angels pour out their judgment out of bowls onto the earth. Now, we are in between the sixth and the seventh trumpet judgments. That's where chapter 10 is. We've seen that each seal or trumpet or bowl is not necessarily a judgment. Some of them are events. So you have some of them being judgments and some of them being events. But every so often, we have a parenthetical section. That is a section in the book of Revelation that kind of gives us more information. It's like for further information. It either kind of breaks away to something else or goes into the future a little bit or into the past a little bit. If you were watching it in movie form and the basic outline were the 21 judgments that are there, then they would have to have some kind of a literary device that would make you think we're going into the past or this is happening in a different place. And that's exactly what chapter 10 is. It's a parenthetical section. It's not the sounding of the sixth trumpet, that's been done, but now this is a further information section. It goes all the way into half of chapter 11. Here we see a mighty angel coming down from heaven, putting one foot on the ground and one foot on the water, roars like a lion, and the seven thunders speak. And then John's told not to write down what the seven thunders speak, so we're never gonna know. One day we'll learn, but right now we don't know. So that's the section we're in. In chapter 11, we see the third temple being built probably halfway through the tribulation period in chapter 11, verse 1. That's what we'll be looking at next week. Now, this particular chapter has a lot of information with question marks behind it. A lot of things that we learn, and then we go, what exactly is that? And it helps us to understand that we don't know even close to everything that there is to know. God says, my ways are above your ways, as high as the heavens are above the earth. God is not a man and doesn't do things as men do things. Let me give you a couple of verses. Deuteronomy 29, 29. The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that they may do all the words of the law. So God's got some secret things that belong to him that he hasn't shared with us at all. So when you run into the know-it-all, you know he's really not a know-it-all because you can't know it all. And then we will learn the revealed things through the word. It's through his word that we've had them revealed to us, and that's the truths that we find that are delivered through his word. Romans 11, 33 says this, oh, the depth and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Trying to figure out why God does something or how God does something, the Bible says is unsearchable. And theologians would call this the transcendency or the transcendent God, that God is above our finding out and there are things that we aren't gonna know. This chapter reminds us of that. There are things that we just are not going to know. Now, we can get information and there can be clues to information and we can find ourselves saying, I lean this way or I lean that way, which is really what I wish a lot more preachers would do, because I find that a lot of pastors, a lot of teachers get really dogmatic. They read something, they make a statement, they're dogmatic about it. And here's what's funny. Sometimes I've listened to a statement made at one point in the Bible where the guy was dogmatic about one thing. I'll give you an example in a minute. Then in another part, he was dogmatic about it the opposite way, the complete opposite way. I remember listening to a pastor who was dogmatic that there was a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. It's called the gap theory. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, verse 2. Then there's a passage in Isaiah that says God created the earth and didn't create it formless and void, and so they insert that into verse 2. And I heard a guy saying, this is definitely a gap, and you know, we don't know exactly what's in that gap, and the earth could be much older than 6,000 years. Same teacher, few years later, brings up the gap theory and says, isn't true, don't believe it at all, don't follow it at all. And I'm thinking, it'd probably be better not to be so dogmatic that you have those kind of things. I like to say, and you guys will know this if you've heard my teaching for a while, I like to say I'm leaning this way. That way, if I lean back the other way, I could just be, I stopped leaning that way and I'm leaning this way. Because sometimes we just don't have enough information to be dogmatic. Sometimes we do. And we should be. When God's word shows us what it says and says it clearly and plainly, then we should stand on it. But we're gonna find a lot of that in here today. Now in this chapter, we're gonna see a mighty angel, a small book, seven thunders speaking, which is kind of a scary thought. I was talking to my wife about that. We have seven thunders that speak. And if you could hear it, how scary would it be? And what's God saying? Is it like, I told you, you know, thunders, not thundering, but speaking. John is told not to write down the seven thunders, so we don't know what they said. No matter who tells you, they do know what they said. John is commanded to eat the little book that the mighty angel has in his hand. John eats the little book. It's sweet in his mouth and it's bitter in his stomach. And then John is told that he's got more to preach, that he's gonna preach more things. He eats God's word and now he has God's word to give out, which is a sign of us taking God's word in. It's gonna be sweet and bitter, but we are to take the truth of God's word out into the world that God's called us to. For him, it's the end of the world, all right? So that's what we're gonna find in this chapter. Let's start Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. Now we've seen several of these. We've seen mighty angels with trumpets. We saw a star come from heaven, given a key, opened up the bottomless pit, and the scorpion locust creatures came out that tormented men for 5 months. And so he says, another mighty angel coming down from heaven. Now listen to what it says about him. He's clothed with a cloud and a rainbow over his head. His face was like the sun and his feet like pillars of fire. Now there are those that believe that this is Jesus. The word angel means messenger. Jesus, in the Old Testament, you can see Jesus appearing as the angel of the Lord. And so they'll say that this is Jesus. I don't think so. I'll share with you why I don't think that's the case. I do think that these things speak of things of Christ because everything is made for him and by him or through him. So first of all, he's clothed with a cloud. And we're reminded that when Jesus returns, he's going to return on the clouds. We see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We see it when he ascends up into heaven and the angel says this same Jesus that left on these clouds is gonna return on the clouds. We see it in Daniel chapter 7 when a human comes to the Ancient of Days on clouds and is given kingdom, power, glory, and dominion forever and ever. And who do we think that human is? The one who claimed to be that human is Jesus. He said, I am the Son of God, but from here on out, you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of glory, given dominion, power, and a kingdom forever. Jesus claimed that he was that person. So the clouds that this angel is clothed with would speak of the return of Christ, which is about to happen. And we'll see that what he says is connected. The second thing is a rainbow that is around his head. And back on the throne, in the throne room in chapter 4, we saw that there was an emerald rainbow around the throne. This is some of the reasons people think this is Christ. He's clothed in clouds. He's got a rainbow. And what does a rainbow represent? It represents God's promises, that God will never break his promise. After he destroyed the earth by water, he put a bow in the sky so that we would know that God will never break his word. And every time we see a rainbow, it should speak to us that God's word is faithful and true. This angel is going to speak about God completing everything. So he's got a rainbow that speaks of God finishing all of his promises. Everything God has said is going to be done. So there's a rainbow over the head of this angel. His face is like the sun. That reminds us of Jesus in verse 1. But there are other angels that speak of having shining skin, shining ones. His feet are like pillars of fire. This reminds us again of some angels in the book of Daniel and earlier in the book of Revelation of Jesus. Now, where it says, I saw still another mighty angel coming down. The Greek is a language that it better expresses things. There's four words for love in Greek, and there's one word for love in English. And I say I love burritos and I love my wife, and hopefully I love my wife differently than I love burritos. You wouldn't have said that in the Greek language. So the word another here is the word that is another just like it. There's another word for another that means another that is similar but different. So if this word Jesus, that is the messenger, you would think they would have used that word, but this word is another just like it. So I saw another mighty angel, most likely not Christ, I think. And I think this continues on. You'll see more of it here in verse 2. He had a little book open in his hand. Now, the last time we saw the Lamb of God, he was opening the seals on the scroll. And if this is Jesus, that he would have a little book in his hand, maybe the title Deed of the Earth would be expected. He's opened all seven of the seals, and out of the seventh seal came the seven trumpets. And the final trumpet says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. It's the finishing opening of this scroll. Maybe this angel has the scroll that's now been opened. This is one of the reasons they say they think this is Jesus. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. This would speak of the dominion of God, if this is the title deed, is over the sea and over the land. And he cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And what a thing that must have been for him to hear and see. This angel cries out, and when he cried out, the seven thunders sounded their voices, or literally the seven thunders spoke. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say to me, seal up these things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. So something's going to happen that this situation shows an angel standing up, roaring like a lion with all this representation around him. He roars and the seven thunders speak and God's like, not for your ears. There's going to be some things that are going to happen during the tribulation period that is, I like to think of it as a plot twist. It's something God's like, no, if it was more of the same, why couldn't we hear it? It seems that there has to be something. And I can tell you that commentators, and it was really funny, there's a guy on YouTube named Mike Winger, who's a Calvary Chapel guy, and he put on his Twitter, it amazes me how many commentators want to tell you what the seven thunders uttered. And I started to write, and I finally didn't put it there, but I thought I started to write, I'm going to tell everybody tomorrow exactly what they say. But it really is amazing how commentators writing the Bible can't get out of trying to say what this is. There's no way we know. Is it horrible things that are going to happen? Is it good things that happen during the tribulation period? Is it a combination of both? There's some kind of a plot twist that God doesn't want us to know. And sometimes that's good. If you go to a movie with a major plot twist in it, the last thing you want is people to tell you the plot twist, because that ruins the whole movie. It's like, if only I wouldn't have known that this was true during the whole thing. So he's holding this back. But I don't think he's holding it back is a bad thing. It'll end up being a good thing, even though right now we're curious, what exactly did he tell him to seal up? Now, this event, an angel standing up, the little book in his hand, declaring what he's going to declare in a moment, looks very much like Daniel 12. And for this reason, there are those who believe that this is Michael the archangel, that this is who this mighty angel is. Let me read you this passage out of Daniel chapter 12. It's 1 through 9. It's a little lengthy, but it's worth us reading. It says, "At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people." So this means Michael, the archangel, is the prince over the nation of Israel. Principalities seems to be a ranking of angels, a high ranking of angels. In the book of Daniel, we have the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece, the prince of his people Israel. This seems to be there are demonic angels and non-demonic angels that stand watch over nations. It seems to me we can see the influence in America today, which someone said recently is a post-Christian nation, that we see things just going in directions that are completely and totally unbiblical and really give us a platform to be able to preach the gospel in a new, fresh way. There are many people who have never heard how to commit your life to Christ and what it really means to be a follower of Jesus. And so this angel stands up who's a prince over the people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never since the nations, even at that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered. This angel is standing up in the middle of the tribulation period. When the seventh trumpet sounds, and before that it talks about the two witnesses who are in Jerusalem for 42 months, 3.5 years. And so now he's talking about this time of the tribulation period, and Israel's going to be delivered. Remember, the people are shattered. Israel is completely dominated by the Antichrist, protected by God, or they would be completely destroyed. And then God saves them all out of it. He says, "Everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt." This is a resurrection, the resurrection of those for Christ and the resurrection of those who are in everlasting contempt. About a year ago, I read a book by Bart Ehrman. He's a New Testament theologian who's not a Christian. He's a critic. And I like to read books, listen to podcasts that are out of my lane. People that don't think like me, just because I want to hear what other people are thinking and saying. So I wanted to read his book on heaven and hell. And in the very beginning of talking about the afterlife, he said the Old Testament does not contain anything about the afterlife. There's so much in the Old Testament about the afterlife. Job, the oldest book in the Bible, Job said, "I know my Redeemer lives, and one day I will stand with him upon the earth." David said, "I know you will not let my soul be in Sheol." And here there's a resurrection of those who are with Christ and those to everlasting contempt. And it doesn't matter to me where you put the rapture of the church. Sometimes people will say to me, "Well, I don't believe in a rapture." Well, you should, because it's biblical. You have 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that talk about the dead in Christ rising first, that's the resurrection, and then those who are alive and remain being changed, and our bodies being changed to glorified bodies. It doesn't matter to me where you put the tribulation. If you're post-trib, mid-trib, pre-trib, welcome, it's great, it's all good, all right? Pre-wrath, whatever it is that you are, it doesn't matter to me. But God's gonna do something with the people who are alive, who are followers of Christ, when the dead are resurrected. And here we have a resurrection in the book of Daniel. Now it goes on to say, "Some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal this book until the time of the end." It reminds me of John being told to seal up these words, "Let the seven thunders uttered." It says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. He's now telling us what life is going to be like on the earth from the time of Daniel until the end. Many are going to run back and forth on the earth, and knowledge is going to increase. This is a prophecy, and knowledge is increasing at such a rate today that by the time you can implement the knowledge that we have, the new technologies we have, they're outdated. By the time it takes us to implement them, there's something that's already better than what that is that's already come along. Knowledge has increased, just as he said. He goes on to say, then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on the riverbank and the other on that other riverbank, so on each side of the river. The one said to the one man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters on the river, when he had held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever. We're going to see the angel in Revelation 10 do the same thing. He's going to swear to God, just like this angel does, that it shall be for a times, times, and a half a times. That's 3.5 years. Before the parentheses that we're in is done in chapter 11, it talks about the two witnesses being given authority to speak in Jerusalem for 3.5 years. So there just is a lot of similarities. It goes on to say now, time, times, and a half a time. And then it says, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things will be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said to my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said to me, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. So he's told, don't worry about this. This isn't for you. Wait until the time of the end. Now, I read that to you because of the similarities with chapter 10. They look like they're the same. Do I think they're the same event? No. Could it be a vision of the same event? Because I think Daniel had a vision. John had a vision. They're not seeing these real events happening. They're seeing visions that are giving them information. So it could be the vision of the same event. Here's where it talks about the 3.5 years. In Revelation 11:2, it says, but leave out the court, which is outside of the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, for they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And you find throughout Daniel and the book of Revelation that this tribulation period is divided into 7 years, 2 3.5-year periods. And then the last chapter in the book of Daniel adds another, 40 or 41 days. And so that drives people crazy. People try to figure out what those next 40 or 41 days is, and I've never heard anything good as to what people think that might be.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.